Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open our minds, that as the scriptures are read and your word being proclaimed, may we be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian, and he wrote that sentence in his cell on the 9th of April 1945. He was within hours of the hangman's rope being placed around his neck in the Flossenbürg concentration camp in Nazi Germany. He was the son of a leading authority on psychology and neurology, and he was also a university professor. And as a young man, Dietrich had turned away from the life of prestige and privilege that would naturally befall him in order to pursue his sense of call to become a pastor. When the Third Reich came into power, Bonhoeffer could have chosen to stay in the United States and teach at a seminary where he had just earned his doctorate. But instead, he was moved with love for the Christians in his homeland of Germany, and he returned there to become the pastor of a small Lutheran congregation. He ended up dying on the end of a hangman's rope, primarily because of his love for God, his love for God's people, and his love for the land of his birth. From a Christian point of view, real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. As the Bible reminds us, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. I'm saying all of this because, if the truth be told, we are living in desperate times. Personally, I often grow tired of the ugliness of our world. Sickening stories of violence, wars, conflicts, family breakups, sexual promiscuity, the abuse of children, drugs, greed, hunger for power, lawlessness, and all kinds of reckless behavior are blighting our world and the lives of many people. Daily, these things are being thrown at us constantly by television or the newspapers, and it is enough, enough to make you want to either fade out or blow the whole mess up, wishing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ once again to bring his peace and eternal reward. Of course, to this never-ending situation, the world and society, mankind, if you want to call it like that, is well supplied with what often is rather simplistic and often naive solutions to some of the terrible problems that grips us. We hear of slogans. We can see them on marches, sayings, mantras that suggest for ways to solve the problems of society. Make love, not war. Ban the bomb. Crime doesn't pay. Abolish hate. Power to the people. And countless more of these things have been presented to us as solutions. Well, I suppose that these aspirations are noble and they are well meant, and I for one will not criticize them. But in our passage this morning from Scripture, from John 13, Jesus suggests that the key, the answer, please hear me well, the answer to impacting and changing our world today lies somewhere else. Away from these things, somewhere else. In fact, Jesus suggests that the crucial and real answer to the predicament of our world and how to impact it for the better is for Christians. Yes, Christians, you and I, who are called by that name, to love each other. Listen to the words of Jesus. Not a politician, far from it. Not a social reformer, far from it. Not that quick solutions or a kind of man that likes little sound bites, no from him. This is the words of Christ himself. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And listen to this. By this, nothing else, by this, all men, society, the world out there, the world that is crying out for healing, for an answer to the predicament of this world, fallen world as it is. Jesus says, by this, by loving one another, as I have loved you, they will know that you are my disciples. Wow. To the cynic, of course, those simple words, love one another, sounds just like another first century slogan itself. Very much like the same kind of rather simplistic advice that we often hear today. Yes, it may sound good, advice Benjamin, but you know what? Nobody does it. So why bother? And so here we are, working and seeking for answers and solutions from politicians of whichever party, social reformers of whichever charity, from financiers of whichever banking system or financial institutions, law enforcers, whether police or anybody else or the army, from educationalists to religious leaders or none, we all are in search for solutions to these desperate of times. But of course, the church is also engage in this process. In fact, many congregations, many denominations of all traditions, including the Kirk, is also in search for answers and solutions. I want to mention some. I wonder what you think. Some suggest that the church just needs to modernize, to adapt, to be more original, more imaginative, more creative, more open-minded, more inclusive, more engaging in all kinds of conversations, more tolerant. She needs to be more compromising and liberal in our views and beliefs in matters of faith and doctrine, whether the Bible is true or whether the Bible is an old myth. We need to learn from those who market products in the world. Let us engage with the advertising people of the world who can give you a little snipe bite of something that will hook them all. Let us give them let us find out what people want and let us give it to them. Let us give them entertainment, more noise, more flickering lights, more sound bites, shorter services and less preaching. And so the church scrambles to be more like the world, who is mandated by Jesus himself to save and to redeem. And in the process of all of that, the church has become silent. Oh, the conspiracy of silence. And the church is right in it. And yet we all are crying out, the world is a mess. And so it is. So it is. And so this is the challenge of our time, my friends. And the man-made solutions to a spiritual problem which only God can cure. Let me tell you this, my friends. In the face of a changing world, in the midst of a dithering, fickle, and often silent church, in the constant of a shaking and tottering society, riddled with crime and hate and unsocial unrest and rampant acceptance of immoral behavior, Christians need to be rooted and steadfast, stable, rock solid on the gospel of Christ and the truth of God, because nothing else is going to cure it. The church doesn't need more fickle, trendy, innovative preachers, including anyone who bears the name of a minister. The church doesn't need more church leaders or church members whose emphasis and their character depends on the mood of the masses. They call the beat and we just march to it. No, on the contrary, what is most needed now is for Christian people to be totally resolute and firm. Love one another. Simple, isn't it? And so the words of Jesus in our gospel today is clear and very direct. Now please know that love is not an option for the follower of Christ. A new commandment I give to you, not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. This is not a subject for debate. Let us have a meeting and discuss what it means. No. This is an order. It's a commandment. Love one another. It doesn't get any higher than that. And I find it quite moving, you know, that Jesus chose to say these words with the context and the background in which he places those words at this juncture in the gospel. This is the night when Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The same night as we are going to celebrate today the supper. On that night, the day before he was going to die, he said those words. The same night when Judas was going to betray him. The same night that Peter was going to deny him. And the same night that all the disciples were going to abandon him when he needed them most. That same night. It was hours before his arrest. Hours before his abuse. Hours before his physical beating and ultimate death as a criminal in a wooden cross. That was on the same night that Jesus said, love one another. Wow. Christ's love, godly love, spiritual love, righteous love. Not this or a kind of sentimental, fluffy pink kind of idea. Oh, let us love each other. That sort of kind of thing that means nothing. Because you know that perhaps we are not really loving. We are just pretending to love. Jesus is saying, love one another as I have loved you. He has given us the example. There is no higher standard of love than the world has ever seen before than the love of Christ. And why does he give us this command? He gives us this command because there is a part of every one of us that rebels against the idea of loving like that, a love which is pure and unconditional. And despite the examples that we have in Jesus, which is undeserved and unconditional love for us, there is a part of us that says such love is out of place in the world in which we live. No one loves like that, so don't ask me to do it. There is a part of us that says, of course, loving others is important and necessary, but you know there is a limit. Up to a point, you know. After all, the idea of forgiving others up to 17 times 7, as Jesus commanded it, is a bit too much. I have my limits, we say. And so we draw the line. That's how much we are prepared to love the next person. We draw a line and say that's how far we are prepared to do a kind deed for someone else. And we draw a line and we say those are the people we are prepared to love, but not him. Not her. We are conditional in our loving. And yet, the good book, the Bible, tells us, love one another. And my friends, what kind of love is this? Well, he loved without prejudice. He loved without prejudice. He is not excusing the sin, but he's loving the sinner who repents. He chose men who were from all walks of life, a rebel, a fisherman, a tax collector, a hot-headed individual, a doubter. He did not see people in terms of externals. He saw what they were on the inside. He did not love people who were nice to love as we do. He chose to love the unlovely, people who were rejected and difficult to love. And he loved them not because he wanted the good feeling of love, but simply because they needed love, and his love responded. And this is the nature of his love, my friends. It goes out to people who need love regardless of what they are like, no matter how dirty, how leprous, how hurtful, how proud or arrogant they may be. This love was without prejudice. But also this love is through humble service. Are we not told in the beginning of that chapter that Jesus actually began to wash the disciples' feet? He was the master, he was the savior, and yet he did that for all these disciples who many of them were not worthy of it. But he did it because he wanted to serve them. He wanted to give them an example of what servanthood it really is. And this may not sound like a big deal, but Jesus is telling us to do something that goes against the way we normally live. He is telling us to be more concerned about what we can give and do for others, rather than what we can get. Jesus is telling us to love is not about how we can benefit from others. It is about how we can benefit them. Much of our trouble today, I'm sure you are aware of that, is simply because we have become, right from the very beginning, a very selfish nation. We are a selfish mankind. It's all about me. It's all about I. But Jesus' love was also gracious and patient. One of the reasons there are so many Christian cults today and false doctrines with negative influences is because not many of those calling themselves Christians love either God or other people. There is plenty factions and little groups and splits and cliques. There is plenty gossip and plenty backbiting and talk and criticism. All those things happen within the church. And my friends, when people out there come and look into the church, they'll say the church is this and the church is that. And sometimes I wonder whether they are right. I know that for every hypocrite you find in the church, you find 100 out there. I know that. But the point is made, do we love each other the way Jesus says we should? It's kind and compassionate and forgiving. But then my last point I want to mention this morning is this. Jesus' love is without end. The Bible says that having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He never gave up on them. He loved them as long as his love could do anything to reach them. And his love includes even the likes of Judas. The love of Jesus reached out to all, everyone. He didn't draw a line and say that going beyond that line was too much to ask. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and that means you and me. Not long before his death, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke to the congregation at Atlanta, Ebenezer Baptist Church. And I want to read to you something he said, and I quote, "If any of you are around when I get to meet my day," and he knew, he suspected he was going to be killed. He went on to say, "I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then, I wonder what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 to 400 other awards. That is not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. That is not even important. Allow someone to mention that that day, Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody." Love one another just as I have loved you. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. For 2,000 years, our Lord has been demonstrated that he can do this with people. Not everybody who calls himself a Christian may display this kind of love. But nevertheless, there has been hundreds of thousands, even millions, who through the course of centuries have found this secret and to display a dramatic change of life. Rather than hard and arrogant and proud, contemptuous people, through the love of Christ, they have become softened and loving people. Rather than violent and angry, injurious people who strike back at everyone who comes into their path, through the love of Christ, they have become loving people. You know, my friends, the world out there may not always agree with us as Christians. They may not always come, and they may not want to be part of us, although some of them will. But I can assure you, if we were to love each other the way Jesus says we should, one thing will be clear. They will know such people know Jesus, whom they call their Savior. May God hear our prayers this morning. And as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, may that word ring in our ears, love one another as I have loved you. We stand together as we say the confession of faith, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father of heaven, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen.